Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Today we will be studying the first chapters of Hebrews. That passage I just read was from Hebrews 12. Hopefully that's a familiar one. But we will be focusing on the first few chapters of the book of Hebrews and the themes that are found in it. These verses plead for us to consider Jesus, and that will be the main focus as we proceed. So I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. And while you do that, first, I just want to thank you for this opportunity that I have to present to you a message from God's Word. I know that there are many more capable men that have far more experience than me, but I just want to thank you all. And then the second thing is Hebrews is famously interesting in that it is anonymously written. So we don't know exactly who wrote it. Some have suggested Paul, others Barnabas, some Apollos, but while this is interesting, most importantly are the words inside, of course, and that is what we'll be focusing on today. To give you some context from the book of Hebrews, according to the Holman Bible Publishers Ultimate Bible Guide, Hebrews was originally written to Jews who had turned to Christianity, but were likely in danger of falling back into Judaism. The Hebrews writer wrote this letter about the superiority of Christ and this new covenant as opposed to the law and the old covenant. So today we will be focusing on chapters 1 through 4, especially focusing on the themes that are in the first chapter, the first few chapters, which is Jesus entered the rest that was before him, and he enabled us to enter with him. So first of all, we will see how Jesus is greater. Chapter 1 specifically shows that Jesus is greater than the angels. So if you haven't already, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds, his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So in this chapter of Hebrews, the Hebrews writer quotes extensively from the Old Testament using passages that we might not normally associate with Jesus. The passage, "Let all God's angels worship him," is from Deuteronomy, and that's not one that personally I would think associated with Jesus if I read that in Deuteronomy. Continuing on in chapter 2, start with chapter 2, verse 1. "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. In chapter 2, the Hebrews writer quotes from Psalm 8, connecting the man in the psalm with Jesus. Jesus was for a little while made lower than the angels when he came to this earth. Right now, we do not see everything subjected to Jesus, but that day will come. In this passage, I want us to look at the things that Jesus did. He was made for a little while lower than the angels. He was crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death for everyone. God made him perfect through suffering. He is not ashamed to call us brothers. In the quotes from the Old Testament, he will tell of your, that is God's name, to my brothers. He put his trust in God. He is with the children God has given him. He partook of flesh and blood like we have, so that he might destroy the devil and deliver all those who through their whole lives were slaves to the fear of death. He helps the offspring of Abraham, and the list goes on. And almost all of these things he did for us. What a great example of sacrifice, love, and compassion we have in Jesus, the Son of God. We saw in chapter 1 that Jesus is greater than the angels, which are God's messengers. And now the Hebrews writer switches gears a little bit. He moves on to proving that Jesus is greater than perhaps the most influential and important character or servant of God in the Old Testament, and that is Moses. So with that in mind, let's read into the third chapter. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle, and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. How important exactly was Moses? Well, in the ESV, I did some non-extensive research, and the name Moses appears in 710 verses in the Old Testament alone. And the phrase, the Lord spoke to Moses, appears in 91 verses of the Old Testament. Moses is a very important character, and yet this Hebrews writer means to convince us that Jesus is greater. The Hebrews writer says Jesus has been counted worthy of more honor than Moses, and he compares Jesus and Moses to a house and the builder of a house. And then he compares the servant and son relationship, where Jesus is like a son ministering to God's house, and Moses was like a servant. To further this point a little, remember what happened as Jesus was transfigured before the eyes of Peter, James, and John. I'm going to read from Mark chapter 9 to refresh our memories. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but Mark chapter 9, and I'll start reading in verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared with them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a voice overshadowed them, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. The implications of this passage is that Jesus alone is to be worshipped. He is greater than the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. And Peter, he tried to honor all of them equally, but God clearly shows that Jesus is to be honored more than the others. Now, flip over back with me to Hebrews, if you will. We've established that Jesus is greater than Moses and the angels, but now I wanted to put a little more emphasis into what Jesus actually did. We discussed it earlier, but I want to read that passage again. So Hebrews 2, verse 5. "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.' Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Continuing in chapter 3, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope." We already looked at the things that Jesus did, but I want to emphasize them again. He tasted death for us all. He's the founder of our salvation, and he is not ashamed to call us his brothers. "Therefore, Holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Jesus was faithful, and he was rewarded for his faithfulness. As Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11 says, Philippians 2, 1 through 11, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was faithful to God and in his mission to come down to this earth, and he was rewarded. He's seated now at the right hand of the throne of God because of what he did. Going back to Hebrews, the Hebrews writer now brings up an example of some who were not faithful and did not enter their reward. And as we were talking about in class, I was thinking through this. There's some of the things that we talked about in class, like once saved, always saved. We mentioned how those things are not true, and this is a good passage to look at an example of implications for us, how we still need to hold fast. So Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This specific hardening of hearts is that the Hebrew writer quotes. He quotes from Psalm 95, and this specific instance is found in Exodus 17. But the passage that I would like to read from is from Numbers 14. So I invite you to turn over there, Numbers chapter 14. This is right after Israel sent the 12 spies into Canaan. 10 out of the 12 came back saying, we can't do it. The people are too big. They're too strong. Almost all of Israel then completely lose faith in their God who has brought them this far. So with that in mind, Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. Jumping down to verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. And your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. And of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, you who have grumbled against me, not one of them shall come into the land where I swore I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness, until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day. You shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. God promises that none of the men besides Caleb and Joshua would enter his rest. And throughout the next chapters we see lots of failing and death. Israel is defeated in battle right after this in Numbers 14 because they try, so they hear this news and then they say, okay, well, let's try to go take the land then because God must be for us. And they are utterly defeated. In chapter 15, a Sabbath breaker is executed. Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and their families are swallowed by the earth in Numbers chapter 16. Israel is struck with a plague because they grumble in Numbers 16. They grumble against Moses and Aaron for the death of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their families. In Numbers 20, Miriam dies. In Numbers 20, Moses and Aaron also strike the rock instead of speaking to it, and as a result are prohibited from entering the promised land. In Numbers 21, there's the bronze serpent, in which many die when God sends poisonous snakes among the people. And finally, in chapter 25, there is Baal worship at Peor, and 24,000 die by a plague. This is not good. Israel was so close to entering the promised land and yet failed. Do not fail. If you will, go back with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll start reading in verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this day, and God rested on the seventh day for all his work, from all his works. And again, in this passage, he says, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We must learn from the Israelites' bad example. The Hebrews writer proves that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. We are in a lot of ways similar to Israel at that time. We are God's people. Israel heard good news just as we have. They were promised a reward, but yet they were so close and failed. Do not fail. Look again at verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit. Fooling God or cheating your way into that rest. Jesus says in John 14:6, which was also brought up in class, No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way to the Father, and the rest he has prepared for those who are faithful to him. We've seen that Jesus is greater than the angels and Moses. He entered his reward, his rest, and he made it possible for us to enter with him. We saw that Israel was so close, yet almost all of them failed. So now, you and I, let us strive to enter that rest. How do we obtain the promise of entering that rest? By obeying God's commands and having our sins washed away through baptism. If you have not been baptized into him and realize your need for him, do not harden your heart. Repent and be baptized into Christ. For those of us who have obeyed God's command and entered a covenant with him, do not lose heart. There still is the danger that we will fail to enter that rest. Just as we talked about in class, it's not once saved, always saved. We can, like Israel, be so close to the edge of the promised land and yet fail to enter because of our disobedience. Consider Jesus and what he endured and press on. Do not harden your hearts. I hope these thoughts have been encouraging today. We need to consider Jesus now and throughout all of our lives. I hope that these thoughts have been uplifting today. We will now sing the number 835. Thank you for your time.